Glad you're here on this great Memorial Day. As you remember, announcement-wise, we will not be having any services tonight. So right after the second service today, you just have a great time of being with family and friends and relaxing. If you want to, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 4. As you remember, we're doing our study called Making a Difference. And we've talked about several things there, and we'll get into it. I'm trying to think of any other announcements. I think it's next Sunday night. Not this Sunday night, but the next Sunday night is our first fellowship supper. It's going to be fantastic. I think they're calling it game night. But we're going to have this cleaned out right here, and that big playing thing that all the kids can run and jump, that big obstacle blow-up thing is going to be in here. So they're going to have a great time, and some of the adults can play in there too, but you have to take your shoes off. So you can play in there too. So we're going to have a great time for the kids, and then we'll have all kind of games, and people can play volleyball, they can play softball, you can just do anything you want. So we'll have a great time. That's next week, so be sure and plan to come to that. If you want to, turn to Colossians chapter 4, and we're doing the study called Making a Difference. And if you want to, you can, you're on the page, if you want to get to the part that at the top of the page, it has 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, and then the response. That's really about where we stopped, because we got to where it says unclear or confusing terms, but I want to just get a running start as we go through it. And let's start with a prayer, and then we can get into our study. I think it's a great study, because the goal is not just to live a life, but to what? To leave a legacy. That's the key. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our class. I just love our class. Thank you for the fun that we have as we come together. Thank you, Lord, that you allow me to get to teach it. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the fun. Lord, as we study about making a difference, and we think about the great commission that we have, the idea of evangelism and then training and then the charge, Lord, I pray that in these weeks as we study that we will be excited, that we'll be charged up, we'll be encouraged, that we will not just live a life, but we will leave a legacy, that our lives will count for you, and that we'll live in such a way that we'll hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. So Lord, teach us now, especially as we think about the evangelism aspect of growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior and being ready to give an answer, especially in sharing our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we'll get to those slides in just a second. But remember, we said there are four big areas. We're talking about making a difference. The first one is our commission. The second one is evangelism. The third was discipleship. And the fourth was the charge. And here's what we talked about. We said that the goal in our lives, if we're going to make a difference, is we'll fulfill the Great Commission. We said we had the authority of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission was to do what? It was to make disciples. And we said there's a threefold aspect: as you are going, as you are baptizing, as you are teaching. That's what he says in Matthew 28:18-20. The great comfort is that Jesus is with us all the way. And so we said, here is this idea of making disciples, and you can take making disciples and look at it in two broad ways. You can say making disciples is evangelism and training. So the first lesson dealt with the charge to make disciples and fulfill the great commission. Well, lesson two deals with evangelism. Lesson three deals with training, because that's the next two areas. And we talked about sharing our faith, and it is a scary thing. Anytime people start saying let's share our faith, people go, I don't know if I can do that, or I'm not quite ready yet. The truth is, it's a spiritual battle. It's going to always be that way. If you think that it'll become a time in your life when you won't be any kind of nervousness or anything to share your faith, that's not going to happen, because it's a spiritual battle. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, world forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's who we're fighting. So it's naturally that you're going to tell a message to someone that will take them from death to life, from darkness to light, from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. That's the message you're giving. You're giving a message that changes everything. And so it's going to be a spiritual battle. When we start thinking about sharing our faith, we said that there's a lot of things we need to do, but Colossians 3:17, we put it together saying whatever you do in word or deed, it's both what we say and our lifestyle. As we looked in Colossians chapter 4, we said that there are four keys, four things that will help us be effective in sharing our faith. We saw the first one. The first one was pray for the opportunities to share our faith. And he talked about that the door would be open, that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Of course, the mystery of Christ is the salvation is just simply by grace through faith and all of that. And so we saw the first one, and we talked about being praying, and we even challenged you that you would get a notebook, get something, a prayer book, and write down people's names of people that you don't know if they know Christ or not. They may be Christians, you're not sure of it. You may even think they're a Christian, but you're not sure. It'd be people that you have in your sphere of influence, people you work with, people you go see all the time, people that are in your neighborhood, people that are your family and friends, and pray that you might, if you don't know for sure if they know Christ, that you would have an opportunity to tell them about Jesus Christ. And so we talked about that. The second thing, and this is where we are in the second part, is to make the message clear. I don't know where we're supposed to start. I forgot what we said. Four keys from Christ. The second one is make the message clear. And we talked about that. We must be clear on the message because it's the message that takes people from hell to heaven. That's the bottom line. It is the most important message in the world. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Paul says you can't be ashamed of the good news message because it's the message that saves. We said that why is the message often unclear? Because that's part of the problem. Is the message unclear? And we said two things. Why is it unclear? Because people don't know the message and they use unclear terms. What we did last time, and I want to go just very, very quickly on this. I want to talk about the fact that people don't know the message. And we said there was the gospel. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. I don't want you to turn there, but most every one of us in this room, if I said to you, what exactly is the gospel message? We'd say, first of all, the gospel message, it literally means good news. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 8 totally, but verses 3 and 4 are really the details. Part 1 of the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. That's the key. A lot of people think that's the gospel. A lot of people say, well, the most important thing is just know Jesus died for you. That's part one of the gospel. Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross to pay for our sins. So 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, is Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. The Old Testament scriptures that talked about that were Isaiah 53. The proof that he died is they buried him. That's important because that's what 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 say. I deliver to you first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and he was buried. So he died. Scriptures, Isaiah 53, and the proof that he died is they bury him. Well, there's part two of the gospel, which is the key, in that he rose again on the third day. Now, some people leave this out because some people think it's just enough to say that Jesus died for you. Well, if Jesus only died and didn't rise again, according to 1 Corinthians 15, you have no message. You have nothing. Because anybody could say, I'm going to die for sin, but if they don't rise again, it doesn't prove anything. In fact, his resurrection from the dead proved that he is the Son of God, proved that sin was paid for, and proved that death was conquered. So that's some great things there. So part two of the gospel is that he rose again on the third day according to the scripture, Psalm 16:10, and the proof that he rose is they saw him. So bottom line, there's the gospel. If somebody said to you, what exactly is the message? We're talking about evangelistic message because there's all kind of other messages. I mean, there's messages we're teaching the Bible and the message of Romans and everything else. But when we say, what is the message that we want to proclaim, the good news message, it is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the message. Now, the next aspect of there is what's the response? What do we want people to do with that message? We want them to what? To believe it. We want people to believe the message. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. That's what it is. It's not our works, our righteousness, our goodness. It is simply faith alone in Christ alone. There's no other name given under heaven among men where we might be saved except the name Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. The only means of salvation is faith alone in Christ alone. That is it. People add to it all the time. They confuse it all the time. In fact, that's the second part that we're going to really just talk about a little bit today, that whole idea. But it is just faith in Christ. If you took the time, and we talked about it last week, if you took the time, you could do two things. You could say, I'm going to take the New Testament. I'm going to start with Matthew, and I'm going to go all the way through Revelation. And every time it talks about believing in Christ or believing for salvation, I'm going to write it down. You would have over 150. But if you wanted to, just for fun, just take the Gospel of John. It's much shorter than the whole New Testament. And you could take the Gospel of John, and there are 98 places in the Gospel of John that say you're saved by faith. And so if you just wanted to challenge yourself and say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to read the Gospel of John, and every place that talks about believing or faith or trusting, and there's one place that says receive. John, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even those who believe in his name, John 1:12. But he explains receiving. He says even those who believe in his name. So receiving is to believe in him. So most every place is the word for faith or the word for believe, and then one place in John is to receive. And so if you go through there's 98 places. That's just by faith. So it's very powerful. So what exactly is our message? Jesus died and rose again, paying for sin, and whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I think people in our church, as we've heard this so many times, that every one of you, if I said, come up here, stand up here, tell us what the gospel message is in the response, most every one of us, even though we might not want to come up here, we would all say, Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. If you believe in him, you're saved. It's that simple. But what we don't understand is that the majority of the people don't know that message and don't believe that or don't understand that. Just go out and talk to people in the community and ask them what they think a person must do in order to be saved. And there are many people who will say you have to be baptized, you have to join a church, you have to walk down an aisle, you have to give your life to Jesus, you have to be willing to do this, you have to turn away from sin, you have to do... They've got thing after thing after thing after thing that they've been taught or heard. And for many of them, it works for salvation because it's things that they do in order to be saved. And so the second part of this is why is the message sometimes unclear? It's because they're unclear or confusing terms. And I think we just started that last week. Am I right? Did we just get on it? We didn't get very far. We wrote them down, didn't we? Or do we? Okay, I just want to remind you what they are. And you hear this a lot. And as I mentioned last week, I think I listed them out and said, how many of you heard that or were taught that or thought that for a while? And many of your hands raised up. But let's look at some of the first one. The first one is ask Jesus into your heart. Now, that sounds okay because people have heard that all their life. And they'll say, how do you get saved? You just need to ask Jesus to come into your heart. Where in the scripture does it say to ask Jesus to come into your heart in order to be saved? No place. Why would we tell people to do something the scripture never even mentions? And where in the scripture or where is it possible that to ask Jesus to come live in your heart, what does that have to do with salvation? Where is that trusting in Jesus and him alone for eternal life? I mean, to say, just ask Jesus to come live in you, come live in your heart, how does that have anything to do with salvation? Well, it really doesn't, and it's so confusing. And I've heard people say, well, no, what you're doing is you're asking Jesus to save you. Where does that say anything about asking Jesus to save you? And are you saved because you asked Jesus to save you, or are you saved because you believe in him for eternal life? I mean, let's get down to what the scripture says. So the first one is ask Jesus into your heart. How many of you heard that one and maybe were told that and maybe used to use that one? Okay? Be careful, because you won't find it in the scripture, right? Wouldn't we rather be biblical? I mean, I hear people say, it doesn't matter what you say. I said, well, if it doesn't matter what you say, if it doesn't matter, then let's just be biblical. If it doesn't really matter, just use what the Bible says and you'll be okay. The second one, repent of sins. I've had people say you must repent of your sins in order to be saved. How many of you have all heard that one? Okay, where is that in the scripture? Where in the scripture does it say either repent of sin or repent of sins? There's not one place in the scripture that says that. Now, the word repent is used a lot. And the word repent is from two Greek words put together. Meta means after. Naos means mind. It means an aftermind or an afterthought. It literally means a change of mind. So the word repent doesn't mean to turn from sin, as some people think. It means to change your mind. And every time you see the word repent in the scripture, and you will not find in the scripture repent of sin, you will never find anywhere about changing your mind about sin having anything to do with salvation. Salvation is always simply by what? Faith. And repent means a change of mind. When it says repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it didn't say turn away from sin. It didn't say any of that. It said change your mind, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When it says repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, it's saying a change in mind toward God and faith in Jesus Christ. A way that you would repent is that you believed that you had to do good works to get to heaven. That's what I believed. And then somebody told you that Jesus is the only way, and you went, wow, and you changed your mind about what you had been trusting, your good works, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ. That's an aspect of repentance. When you look in the passage, in the scripture, look for the context. You will never find one place where it says repent of sin, and you'll never find a place where a change of mind deals with sin having anything to do with salvation. Let me ask you a question. If somebody told you that you're drinking and you need to stop drinking so you can be saved. Let's say you stop drinking. Are you saved? What does turning away, let's just look at it this way. What does turning away from sin have anything to do with eternal life salvation? Let me ask you this question. Any of you sin now? Okay, well, you didn't turn away from all sin, did you? If you turn away from sin to be saved, then how do you know if you're saved now because you still sin, right? We say, well, no, it didn't mean that. It just meant turn away from sin right that second. Right then, because you're still going to sin. See, and it gets so confusing. So where in the world do we get this? Especially when somebody says you must repent of your sins, and just tell them, go to the scripture and find me the verse that says repent of sin or repent of sins. Just ask them to find it. And I'll have them go and they'll say, right here, repent for the kingdom of heaven is in. I said, it didn't say repent of sin. Yeah, but that's what it means. I said, no, it doesn't. Look it up. Okay. What's the third one? Yeah. Question? Comment?
Asking Jesus into your heart. Does the Bible say anywhere that once you are saved, Jesus lives in your heart?
It says that the moment you believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to indwell in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in John 16:17 that I am in you and you in me and the Father in us. I mean, he talks about that. I think people say in order to be saved, you need to ask Jesus to come live inside you. And see, the confusion is we're not saved because we ask Jesus to come live inside of us. We're saved because we what? Believe in him for eternal life. Yeah. Exactly. The fact that Jesus Christ lives in you, the Holy Spirit lives in you, the Father lives in you, that's part of the fact that when you trusted in Christ, you were placed in Christ, and Christ came to live in you, the Holy Spirit came to live in you, the Father comes to live in you, all of that. That's a result of your faith, not how you get saved. So, good point.
Jesus told his disciples to stay in Jerusalem, that he had something to give them when he ascended into heaven.
Right, he did. He told them that he told them in the upper room discourse that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and he told them not to leave. Then they went out to the Mount of Olives, and he had told them to go stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit. In fact, he told them, he says, you'll begin in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the most part of the earth. So, yes, they went back to Jerusalem knowing that there was something going to happen. They didn't know it was going to be 10 days later. It happened 10 days later. He walked on the earth for 40 days, ascended to heaven 10 days later on the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came, formed the church, placed them in the body of Christ, and the Holy Spirit came to indwell in them. You mean the ministry of the body of Christ? The church began then, Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Right.
Here in Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your heart.
Mm-hmm.
So that could be one of the confusing verses.
What's the verse, just name of the verse? Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. So a lot of times I hear people say that's not talking about Christ living in your hearts. It's talking about let the peace of Christ rule inside you and give you peace and make you think that's how you live and make decisions. When that passage is dealing with getting along with fellow believers, and it's let the peace of Christ rule in your plural hearts, and it's talking about, yeah.
Before it says put on love.
Put on love, right? Yes. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. What do you not know? Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. And then verse 20 goes on to say, therefore you have been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. Right. Oh, that's not bad. She said, tell the kids not to write on their bodies because no graffiti on the temple. Okay. Okay. Some people are putting permanent things on their bodies.
Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him.
Mm-hmm. Okay, read the first part of the verse.
Behold, I stand at the door and knock.
Okay, door of what? Some people say the door of your what? Your heart. A lot of people want to use Revelation 3:20 as a salvation verse, as if Jesus is standing at the door of your heart knocking and saying, let me in, will you? Okay, you know, I don't want to say that. Okay. You have to be old to get that one. Okay. Let me in. But what does it say? I will come in and I will do what with you?
Dine
with you. It's a fellowship passage. He's writing to the church. This is not a salvation verse at all. This is a fellowship passage. The church is out of fellowship, and he's saying, I'm standing at the door. I'm wanting to have a relationship, fellowship with you. So I'm knocking, open the door, and we will eat together. That's what that passage is talking about. Revelation 3:20 is not a salvation passage, but a fellowship passage. And it's written to one of the churches in Revelation, not to an unbeliever. Yes. Are y'all going to ask all these hard verses for week? Okay.
Uh-huh. If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them.
Right. Okay, this is nothing to do with salvation. This is a nation that is in rebellion against God, and he says if they will turn away from that, then I'll stop doing my discipline upon them. That's exactly what happened in the book of Jonah. Jonah was sent to where? Anybody know? Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. He went to Nineveh and he said, you got 40 days and what's going to happen? The city will be completely destroyed. He gave no gospel message. He did not say, believe and you will be saved. He didn't say that. His message was, you got 40 days and the city's gone. It was not a salvation message that he sent to the Ninevites. It was a message of judgment that he sent to the Ninevites. It said that the Ninevites said, oh my gracious, we don't want to die, so what are we going to do? They cleaned up their act. And when God saw that they turned away from wickedness, he said, I will not destroy them at this time. It wasn't, in fact, we don't know if anyone in Nineveh put their faith in Christ, believed in the Messiah at all. That wasn't the message given to them. Their message was a message of destruction. That's why Jonah was so mad. He went outside the hill. What was he sitting on the hill waiting for? He was wanting to see them get destroyed because they were his enemies. And then God didn't destroy him, and he got mad. And let this little tree, little plant grow up, and a worm ate it up. And then he got all mad because the sun was on top of his head. And he said, this is terrible. And God said, so you're upset about the tree, the little plant dying? He went, yeah. He said, what about all those people down there? You're not upset about them dying. You're upset about a plant dying because the plant was for you. And so a lot of times God will deal with nations and people. It has nothing to do with salvation necessarily. It has to do with destruction or judgment. Okay, are we still on repent of sins? Okay. Yeah, oh, okay. Wait a minute. I've got two more. Let me get this one. Yeah. Repent. Doesn't say repent of sin, though, does it? Yeah. Yeah. Now, do you want me to teach that one right now? Now, these are hard passages for Wednesday night. This is what we're going over on Wednesday night. But let me quickly give you Acts 2:38 does not say that repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. In other words, you'll be saved because you change your mind, because that's what repent means. The idea he's using repent there is to believe. Believe, and then it says, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. A lot of people think they all go together, but in the Greek, they do not. In fact, the repent, in the Greek, repent for the remission of your sins is plural. You all repent, plural, for the remission of you all sins. Let each one of you be baptized is singular. It's a separate passage. And so literally in the Greek, it says, you all repent, change your mind, believe, so you can have remission of sins, and then let each one of you individually get baptized. So they don't even go together. The way the English wrote it, it looks that way. And a lot of people, because they haven't, and I don't mean it bad, but they don't do it in the original language, they just do it in the English Bible, they've made a whole doctrine of you had to be baptized in order to be saved. One more. That was the same one. So you guys, okay, don't forget to come on Wednesday nights, because we'll be getting that verse. You have one? Yeah. Right. Well, there's two thoughts on that. Let me say that you're exactly right, because I taught last week that most of the time, almost every time you see brethren, he's writing to believers. In the book of Acts, he's standing. This is Peter standing in front of a whole bunch of Jews. He could be calling them brethren as Jews, because he's not speaking to a church there. He could be just calling them brethren in the sense of that they're fellow Jews. And then he gives them a message. There is also the possibility in that flow of that passage that they have already believed, because it says they were pricked in their hearts and said, what must we do? They may have already believed and now are saying, now that we believe, what should we do since we crucified the Messiah? That's what the passage is about. Well, I'm glad we got into all this, because this has so much to do with... No, it does. It does. Anybody else will repent of sins? The thing to remember is, that's not the salvation message. The third one is what? Give your life to Jesus. I mean, have you heard people say that you need to give your life to Jesus? Right? What does that mean? Tell me what that means. Live for him. So how do you get saved? You decide to live for Jesus Christ? That's salvation? I thought it was by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If you're saved because you're willing to serve God, can you boast about that? You could say, I'm willing to serve God. So you could boast. So when it says give your life to Jesus. Now, if you meant this, if this is what you meant, I'm going to give my eternal destiny to Christ and he's saving me. Maybe that's what that means. But most people, when they say, give your life to Jesus, they're saying, you agree to do what? To serve him, to give your life to him, to say, God, my life is yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. And now I'm saved. That's works for salvation. That's what is it bringing together? What two things? Salvation and well, the salvation and discipleship is bringing them together. It's confusing. Well, if almost every one of these, if somehow you don't keep doing what you're supposed to do, if you said that I've repented of sins, but then I still sin, maybe I haven't. And if I've got to do that to be saved, then maybe I'm not saved. Or if I, as Jesus come in, you know, if I give my life to Jesus to serve him, then I'm not serving him. Well, then I'm not doing what I said I was going to do, then maybe I'm not saved. And that's why if you do anything for salvation other than faith alone and Christ alone, you can never know if you're saved. Susie. Which one? This one. That's right. That's exactly right. There are a lot of people who say, what are you going to do? I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I will go anywhere. I'm willing to be a missionary. I've had people say to me, I just wasn't ready yet to make that kind of commitment. And I want to bring that out. There are a lot of people who think salvation is a commitment to Christ. Let me ask you, who's doing the committing? He is, not us. We are all like sheep gone astray, each one our own way. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and he's coming to us. He's sent the Son to die for us. He's provided it all, and whoever will believe in Christ will have eternal life. It's not me committing to Christ. He's doing it all. I'm taking the gift of eternal life. So, ask Jesus in your heart, repent of sins, give you life. Have we already had the first bell? We hadn't had the second bell yet. Okay, and we've still got 3 minutes up there. Okay, there's no more. Be willing to serve. Be willing to do something. Be willing to do something. Because you just can't, it can't be, listen to this, it can't be that easy, can it? I mean, it can't be that easy. You can't just say, I'm believing Jesus Christ saves me and I'm trusting in him. You can't just trust him and have eternal life and be saved forever. It's just got to be what? It's got to be more than that, right? That's what they say. Well, that's right. Is it easy to have eternal life? What all do you have to do? Believe. It's not your works. It's not your goodness. It's not anything. Belief is not a work. For by grace you're saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. See, faith and works are not the same thing. A lot of people want to try to bring that one together, and it's not.
I've told you this before, that Sally's mother-in-law, she believes in the Lord God Almighty, and she believes there was a Jesus. But she'll look at you and say, are you trying to tell me that some man that walked this earth is going to do something for you when you die? That's crazy. A lot of people know Jesus is the Son,
right,
but they do not put their faith in him.
That's exactly right.
That's it. Put your faith in him.
In Jesus for eternal life.
Yeah.
You put your faith in Christ that he will save you. There are people who know about Jesus. They even know that Jesus. Listen, you can say, I believe Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. That doesn't save you. What saves you is you trust in Christ to save you. Dying on the cross, paying for sin, and rising again is what he has done. What is your response to that? To believe in him for eternal life. And that's really a key. I know that's... Okay, we still got 1 minute. Okay, let's look at the last one here. Walk down an aisle, okay. How many of you were told to walk down an aisle or come forward in order to be saved? Why do you have to come forward? Let me ask you a question. Why walk down an aisle? Why come forward? What's the deal? It has to be a public profession, doesn't it? Because if you deny me before men, I will do what? I'll deny you. What's that passage dealing with? Anybody know? It has nothing to do with salvation. It has to do with discipleship. It has to do with rewards. Do you, as a Christian, let's say it this way, not in order to be a Christian, because some people say you need to come down to the front and make a public profession in order to be saved. Do you as a Christian, need to make a public profession of Jesus Christ? As a Christian, I'm not saying anything to do with being a Christian. I'm saying as a Christian, do we need to make a public profession of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
How do we do that? Through our baptism. That's exactly right. See, what you find in the scripture is that every time someone believed in Jesus Christ, what did they do? They were baptized. A baptism is their testimony of their identification in Jesus Christ. And every one of us who believe in Jesus, we should be baptized, because what we're saying is, I want people to know that I'm identified with Christ's death and resurrection. I'm already saved. I just want people to know that. Bob?
You always go back to the thief on the cross who was not baptized, but was with Jesus.
Right.
Baptized that day. So,
right.
Some people will say, you don't have to be baptized.
No. I'm not saying baptism has anything to do with salvation. I'm asking, as a Christian, are we to give a public testimony? Did the thief on the cross give a public testimony? He sure did. He looked over at the Messiah himself and said, don't forget me. I'm with you all the way.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah, he told him to, what do you think you're doing? This man has done nothing wrong. We deserve what we're getting. And then he said to the Lord, don't forget me when you come in your kingdom. What are you already saying? You're the Messiah and the Savior and the King. Don't forget me. He said, today you'll be with me.
In paradise.
Yeah. The bottom line is there are people who will say you have to be baptized to be saved. And then if you bring that up and say the thief on the cross was not baptized, they would say that's the what? Exception. But what we say to them, no, that's the rule. That's the way it is. You believe in Christ and you're saved. Baptism has nothing to do with it. I didn't even put that one up there because ask Jesus in your heart, repent of your sins, give your life to Jesus, be willing to serve, walk down an aisle, make a public profession, get baptized. That's another one that people use all the time. You have to be baptized in order to be saved. That's the Acts 2:38 passage, the Mark 16:16 passage, the 1 Peter chapter 3 passage. Those all go together that you could look at those. Okay, I think time is up. So, did we get all those? Okay, don't do those, okay? That's bottom line. Don't do those. Just say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for our study. Help us, Lord, as we think about the whole way of presenting the truth. And, Lord, that we'd be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us, that we would clearly give the good news message that Jesus died and rose again, and the proper response that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. Lord, may we be clear as we can possibly be, because we know that the good news message is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. So use us, Lord, as we scatter in this community to take the message of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord. We want to make an impact for you. We want not just to live a life, but to leave a legacy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.